Amen. That is what we celebrate here this morning. At this time, normally, I would release children to Children's Church, but we have the pleasure and privilege of having the children with us in the service. If anyone has little ones who are under the age of 3, you're welcome to take them to the nursery. But for the rest, we are glad that you are here with us this morning. I would ask that we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning as we reflect on the resurrection. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. That is the translation you can find in your chair backs if you need a Bible. Starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. You are so much greater than we could imagine, God. I pray that your Spirit would enable us to see and savor Christ this morning, that you would cause his resurrection to be a reality in our lives and hearts, and that we would worship him as a result. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give me unction and power to preach your word, that you would take it and apply it to the hearts of your people, and that you would even use it to breathe new life into someone this morning, Lord. Thank you that you truly are our living hope. We ask that you would do incredibly more than we could think or ask in our midst this morning. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's a well-known book that contains evidence for the Christian faith. Some of you may know it, some may not. I know Desi does. Its title is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And although that is true, there is evidence for our faith that demands a verdict. This sermon is not entirely a defense of the Christian faith. What I want us to see in our text today is an announcement that demands a response. An announcement that demands a response. Because in verses 1 through 7, we see the announcement of the resurrection. And it is an announcement that comes down from heaven declaring Christ's victory over sin and death. And then in verses 8 through 10, we see the right response to the resurrection in the ways these two Marys respond to this good news, which is precisely the outline that we will follow as we work our way through our text this morning. Simple enough, I want us to see this morning that because of the announcement of the resurrection, we can joyfully worship Christ and proclaim his victory to the world. And here's the thing. We do that week in and week out at church, and not just us. Churches across the globe proclaim every week of the person and work of Jesus Christ and his victory. And that is because he, as Angel mentioned, the person and work of Christ, he is the definitive word from God, from heaven to man. So my hope and prayer for us all today is that we would simply see the truth of this announcement along with its various implications and respond appropriately. Let us turn to the text. Look with me at verses 1 through 7 as we reflect on the announcement of the resurrection. Let's set the scene a little bit here. It's after the Sabbath. It's towards the dawn of the first day of the week, so it's likely early Sunday morning. It's probably still dark out. And we have two of Jesus' followers here, Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary, likely Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. They set out to go see the tomb of Jesus. Now let's think about these two. They've been there through it all. Not only the earthly ministry of Jesus, but all the events that had transpired on Friday. They witnessed the crucifixion. They saw our Lord's burial even. They were there as a great stone was rolled over the entrance to the tomb. A great stone, mind you, which the previous chapter tells us was sealed and guards were set over it so no one could take Jesus' body. Ironically, they didn't want anyone to take him and say, look, he is risen. Now, I can only imagine that these women were mourning. There would have been a deep sadness over those who followed Jesus after what they had just witnessed. The one they followed, the one they loved, the one they hoped was the Messiah had suffered, died, and was buried. It certainly was dark, both literally and figuratively. But light broke into the darkness as an angel from heaven descended. He was radiant and white. His appearance, our text tells us, was like lightning. A brightness unlike any other infiltrates the dark of the night, a messenger from heaven, and he rolls the stone away from the tomb. Now this all struck fear in the guards. Our text tells us they trembled and they became like dead men. White as a ghost, faint. They can't believe what they see. There's dread in them. Mind you, as there should be in anyone who does not follow Jesus when they come into contact with the things of heaven. We see this all throughout the scriptures. When you come into contact with the divine, it produces a sense of dread. And then this angel speaks, and interestingly, he doesn't speak to the guards. He speaks to the women, speaks to the followers of Jesus, and he has an announcement to make. He has a revelation for them, and it's an announcement that would change the world. Verse 5 tells us the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, look, see the place where he lay. Like I know you saw him crucified. You witnessed it. I know you saw him die. I know you saw him buried, but look in there now. He's not there. He's risen. Go see it for yourselves. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? The wonder, the awe, the astonishment, even intermixed with terror and confusion. But thankfully, unlike the guards, these two were told by the angel, told by heaven, really, don't be afraid. do not be afraid. Words of comfort from heaven came to the followers of Jesus. And if you're a little one sitting in the room today, just think of that, because there's lots of things that can be scary out there. But Jesus himself says, heaven itself declares, we do not need to be afraid because of who our Lord is. He speaks words of comfort to us. And then the angel has one last word for these women. Go quickly. Go tell his disciples. Tell them what? Go tell them that he is risen. Now let us think of this announcement. It's what we celebrate on Easter. It's what makes this day so special. It's the bedrock of our faith. But before we think of the content of the announcement of the resurrection, let us again consider where it came from. It came down from heaven. It was a divine revelation from God. These women weren't going to the tomb expecting a risen Lord. They were going to the tomb likely to anoint his dead body. But God in his kindness did the unexpected. He showed them. He revealed to them that Christ is risen. And in those words, God spoke hope into the darkness. And I can't help but think, this is much like each of our own stories. If we are Christian, we didn't know of a risen Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know of a risen Christ. We didn't even know the significance of what happened on Good Friday, let alone Easter. Our lives were at one point characterized by darkness, a veil over our eyes. But light was spoken into your eyes, Christian, a revelation from God to you. One day, the Spirit of the living God opened your eyes to see the truth of what happened at Calvary on Friday. The love behind the blood. And again, if you are a Christian, at some point, God showed you the significance of it all because he showed you the weight of your sin, opened your eyes to your need for Christ's sacrifice. But he also opened your eyes to the fact that Jesus did not stay dead. He did not stay in the tomb. Nor was he just a character in a story. He was the living God who overcame sin, your sin, and the grave, and is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne, I believe as Paul spoke of this morning, which is precisely the announcement from heaven in our text. Verse 5 tells us he was crucified. Christ truly died. Payment for sin truly was made. Praise God. And then verse 6 tells us he has risen. Christ has truly risen. Bodily death, bodily resurrection. And in the Christ is truly risen, what we see is that the payment for sin was accepted by God. It's as if God the Father has given his stamp of approval on what transpired on Friday and declares, like he did at the beginning of the gospel stories, this is my son. And back then, when the Spirit descended upon our Lord, the words echoed by the Father were, with whom I am well pleased. But what we see in the resurrection is the Father saying of the Son's sacrifice, this is my Son in whose sacrifice I am well pleased. My wrath has been propitiated by his blood. He is risen. I have received the sacrifice. And as a result, there is victory, which is really what the announcement is. Easter is a victory declaration. It's as an old hymn says, that is truly an Easter hymn. The strife is over. The strife that had been going on for years. The battle, it is won. The victory of life, it is won. The battle's over. The song of triumph has begun. Now, church, we can sing hallelujah. Praise be to God. As a result of this, again, this is what the resurrection declares, that God has won the war. That God has won the war. Because in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, sin was defeated. Death was defeated. Satan was defeated. The problem that began in the garden was finally solved as Christ made a perfect payment for sin, purchased life and immortality for all those who would trust in him, crushed the head of the serpent, the devil, as was alluded to all the way back in Genesis. Do you know what that means? It means that if you are united to him by faith, if you're a Christian in this room this morning, if you have trusted in him, just as our text says, just as the angel says, do not be afraid. We do not need to be afraid if we are a follower of Jesus. What would there be to fear? What would there be to fear? Sin. Should we fear condemnation for our sin? Why would we fear condemnation for something that has already been paid for? Christ tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in him, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Death. Should we fear death? Which really is a pervasive fear that every human has. And there's no solution to that apart from Jesus Christ. There is not. We may say things to comfort ourselves, but there is no true victory over death apart from faith in Christ. But for us as Christians, what death is now a one-way ticket to glory. Christ tells us that he has prepared a heavenly dwelling place for us. Satan, should we fear the evil one? Christ tells us that no one, not even him, not even Satan, can pluck you out of his hand. Do not be afraid. Now, all of those are truths in God's word, and they can be trusted. Why can they be trusted? Because he has risen just as he said. Just as he told others needed to happen, he fulfills what he spoke he would fulfill. Christ is who he said he was. So because of the resurrection, if he says it in his word, we can believe it. Believe what? That he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he has overcome the grave, that he is seated on the throne. All of this can be trusted. Not if he hadn't rose. If what we celebrate on Easter did not happen, we can't trust it. We can't trust any of his claims. We can't trust anything in here. His promises that he made to his people. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Christ would be a liar. Your faith would be futile. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the grave. So we celebrate. And that really begs a few questions. And they're simple ones. Do we believe it? Is the resurrection a reality for you? And not just do we believe it, because we could interview a demon right now. If Christ died, and they would say yes. We could ask them if he has risen from the grave, to which they would concur. But do you personally trust him? Do you see your sin as deserving of what he took upon himself at Calvary? Have you turned from it and trusted in the payment, mind you, that he made in full? Have you been saved by grace through faith in him? And if your answer is yes, and if it's not, it can be. But if your answer is yes, you need not fear anymore, because his victory is your victory. His death was your death. And his resurrected life is now your life dwelling in you. So now we may walk in freedom and newness of life. There's present implication, thinking of even like how we look at the table through the lens of past remembrance, present benefit, future hope. There's present benefit to the resurrection. There is resurrection power coursing through your veins if you are a Christian. That changes the way you live. That changes the way you love. That changes the way you treat others. That changes the fact that you now have power over sin. It's not your power, it's Christ's power. But you can now obey him. Joyfully live as he calls you to. And then if you're a Christian, you can trust that we will, because of the resurrection, we can trust that we will one day be where he now is. Heaven, future hope. We have something far greater than we could ever imagine to look forward to. Because Christ is risen, and we will be where he is. We can also heed the same words spoken by the angels to his followers. Do not be afraid. Words that our Lord Jesus even spoke to his disciples in his earthly ministry, and will speak again to these women in just a few verses. You presently, there's comfort. There's comfort because he is risen. Because he is risen. So whatever we may find ourselves walking through in life, God's word tells us that we are more than conquerors. Not because of anything we've done, but through him who loved us. And think of what love would cause the eternal King of glory to step down from heaven and condescend so low to a cross. The God who is so high stooped so low to sacrifice himself on your behalf because he loves you. We sang of the love of God this morning. Thank you, Brother Angel in the choir, for doing that. Because we remember the love of God in Christ. How do we know God is loving? We don't, if not for Christ and him crucified. And the stamp of approval as he rose from the grave. So we in life and death. What is our hope in life and death? What is our only hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. Because his victory is our victory. And we don't see the fulfillment of that yet. It's much like Buffalo winners are brutal, are they not? I thank Brother Ed, who I hope is back there somewhere this morning. I rejoice in the fact that Ed was here this morning. He proclaimed the winter is over. The winter is over. Here we are in the spring season. We're transitioning from the dark, cold winter, and light is breaking in, and we know that summer is coming. And that's much like this truth for us as Christians. Summer's gonna come. We don't doubt that. The same way glory is gonna come for us as Christians. We don't doubt that, but we kind of live in the spring waiting for the fulfillment of that. But nonetheless, let's circle back to, so if your answer is yes, I've trusted in Christ. What he did on the cross, overcoming the grave, that's a reality for me. I've appropriated that by faith. I've taken an aton of Christ, so to speak. It's real for me. But if your answer is no, we ought to have the same fear that the guards had and tremble. Because if he is risen, that means he is God. His claims were true. That means he will return to judge the living and the dead. And guess what? Whose kingdom will have no end? His kingdom will have no end. And if you have not trusted in him, presently, as you sit, you are an enemy of his. You have a debt that has not been paid to the holy King of the universe. But he invites you. He says, come. He invites you to receive forgiveness and become his friend. And become his friend. The gospel call is open to all. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. Come to me and find forgiveness. Look at my pierced hands. Look at my pierced feet. Look at the love of God that offers free and full forgiveness for our sins. Would we trust in him this morning? Because what you will find in him, what you will find in him is not just a get out of hell free card, but so much more. You will find in him just what both Marys in our text found, which is true joy. Let us look at the response to the announcement of the resurrection. And I mean, is there anyone out there who doesn't want true joy? We're all looking for it. You might just be looking in the wrong places. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. We'll see the right response to the resurrection. After these two women received this news that the Lord is risen and are told to go quickly and tell his disciples, how do these two followers of Jesus respond? Look at verse 8. They departed quickly from the tomb with what? Fear and great joy. And then they ran to tell his disciples. First, they go. They go. Think about it. When heaven speaks, you listen. You obey. They have the right response. God sends an angel, declares Christ was who he said he was, and then gives them a command. Go. You better believe they listen. But let me draw your attention to the fact that their initial response to the resurrection was fear and great joy. Fear and great joy, which are right responses to the resurrection. When God shows you who Jesus truly is, I don't know that there is any other way to respond. These two women, they stand in awe. Again, heaven had just spoke to them. Jesus is risen. And when your eyes are open to the fact that Jesus is God, you're struck. You're struck with fear, but it is a different fear from that of the guards. It's one that realizes, my goodness, the claims of Jesus are true, that he is who he says he is, that he is the sovereign king of the universe, that he holds this world, and not only this world, but he holds death in his hands, life in his hands. That puts the right fear of God in you, a fear that says, I will listen. I will do as you say. I will go as you go. You say go, I'm going. I will go as you lead. You are the king. But it's not a fear that draws you from God. It's fear that draws you toward God and his goodness. It makes me think of the Chronicles of Narnia. Sure, some of the children have read this. I know you guys certainly have, right? So if you've read that series, I want us to think about when Susan asks if Aslan is safe. Is the lion safe? And the response she receives is not that he's safe, but that he's good and he's the king. Which, if that is true of Jesus, whom Aslan in that story represents, it ought to cause us to revere him, but not run from him, and instead run towards him, because he's good. It's a fear such as we sing of an amazing grace when we say, 'twas grace that taught my heart to what? Fear. Yes, but sing too. Amen, Kathy. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, because I know who he is. I know his goodness. I know his holiness. I know that he could do what he wants with anything in his world, including me. But what has he done? Shown me grace. Relieved my fears. Because in Christ, we find relief from the fear of our past. Because as we look back upon our lives and think of all the sin that we've committed since we were born. Since we were born. In the Psalms, it says, in sin did my mother conceive of me. This is original sin for those of us who grew up Catholic, right? This is the doctrine. But we can find relief from fear of anything in our past because in Christ our sins are forgiven. And then we look ahead to the future and we find relief from the fear of tomorrow, including death, because he has overcome it. And these fears are replaced with the right reverence for him. I was thinking, you know, when I was trying to be, just wanted to be sensitive. We don't normally have children in the room. But I was thinking of when I was a kid, and this is to no fault, when I was a kid, right? And praise God, my mom wasn't in the Lord at that time. Praise God, she is now. But when I was a kid, I had this terrible fear over what happens next. Over what happens next. And I didn't know. I didn't know of the truth of the gospel. That I need not fear what happens next because of what Christ accomplished. Because of what Christ accomplished. And we don't need to fear what happens next because of what Christ accomplished. So we need not fear our future. And what happens is these fears are replaced with a reverence for him because of what he has done and the fact that it is finished. But the women also had great joy, the text tells us. I mean, think about it. All their hope was in this man. And they thought there was unbelief in their hearts as they're coming to the tomb. They thought he was dead. But now they know. Now they know he is Messiah. They know he is Savior. They know he is God. He's proved it to them. So they rejoice. Because you see, joy is another right response to the resurrection. This is a joyful day for us, is it not? Good Friday is a bit somber. Good Friday is a bit somber because we reflect on the weight of what happened at Calvary. But this is a day of rejoicing, of lightness, of victory. And we rejoice because this is a right response to the resurrection, which, mind you, thinking of joy being a right response to the resurrection. The world hasn't had much joy since the garden when sin and death entered the picture. There's always been this darkness that has plagued mankind. Look around, you look around the world, you see pain, you see sin, you see suffering. Darkness is clear in our world. I don't think I need to argue that much. We don't have to look far to see it. But when you see Jesus, you see the one who put an end to sin and put an end to death and promises us that it all has an expiration date and a great light has shone into the darkness. What response is there to have but joy? Are you not happy after a long buffalo winter? When the sun finally shines? Got a little pep in your step? I mean, we'll see, it'll still be 40 degrees out and we'll see people walking in shorts, right? But they have a smile on their face. They have a smile on their face. But goodness, the light of Christ shining upon our hearts into the darkness of this world, declaring victory and showing us what's to come, how much more joy does that and should that put in our hearts? And it gets even better for these two women. God announces the resurrection to them. They respond to the angel's command to go and tell the disciples. And there they are. They're running, a little bit confused, certainly joyfully, to find the disciples and tell them the good news. And as they're on their way, look at verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them himself and said, "Greetings." Now think of this. They've now seen the one who is risen. Face to face. Face to face. It's him. They're staring at God incarnate. And now they know it. Now they know it. Now they know it. So what do they do? What's the right response to a personal encounter with the one who made you? Look at the end of verse 9. They came up, took hold of his feet. Really what they did is they throw themselves prostrate at his pierced feet. And what do? This is the proper response to the risen Christ. They worship him. They worship him. How could you do anything else when you come face to face with the victorious King of the universe, when you realize that he's powerful? If he was not, he couldn't have redeemed us. He couldn't have defeated the grave. We want a God who is powerful, who is omnipotent, who has all power. But as one says, he is also lowly, humble, compassionate, loving, forbearing, and personal. And in the risen Christ, we see a God who is both big and mighty and powerful, yet lowly and loving, oh, so loving and personal. He says, "Greetings, Gene. I love you. And what I accomplished there, I had you in mind. And I have risen from the grave. And I'm bringing you with me. You have glory to look forward to." And that's happened in one way, shape, or form for all of us as Christians. So in the risen Christ, we see a God who is both big and powerful, yet lowly and loving and personal. Is he safe? Not necessarily. He's God, but he's good. He is good. He's the King. And he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship. But you don't need to fear him. As a Christian, you don't need to fear him. He's going to say that to these women. Do not fear. Words of comfort and their terror. Because he's good and he loves them. In the same way, these two women bowed at his feet. We ought to all do the same. And as we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, let us see their wounds in them that were pierced for our transgressions. Let us remember as we gaze upon his wounds that he is compassionate. He is loving, forbearing. He came to save sinners, even the uttermost, we learned as we work through Timothy. He came to save sinners, even the uttermost, and he is personal, caring for us, interacting with us, dwelling with us. And we know these things because he is the one who went to the cross for us. It's Friday that makes Sunday possible. I think of the line we sang there at our Good Friday service as we sang, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sang together as we reflected on the cross, love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand? It demands my soul. It demands my life. It demands my all. It demands worship. Because that is precisely what Jesus is worthy of, our soul, our life, our all. Worship. So if you are someone in here this Easter Sunday and you are lacking joy, you're thinking, I don't quite have joy. And maybe that's true of you if you're Christian or not Christian. You may be worshiping the wrong things because we're all wired to worship. And our joy is going to be contingent upon whether we have the right object of worship. You may be thinking, worship? I don't worship things. Well, I think a simple diagnostic question for you, this will help you discern what you may be worshiping, is what do you look to for your ultimate source of joy? What do you look to for your ultimate source of satisfaction? Where do you look for your ultimate source of security? Whatever you answered, it could be various things, including you, including yourself. Whatever you answered, that is what you functionally worship. And if your answer was not Jesus, That may be why you are missing out on true joy. And if you're a Christian, whether you're a Christian or not, the answer is the same. There's no hoops to jump through. We're going this way. We're worshiping the wrong things. I turn around and behold the risen Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. And I reorient my worship to him and I trust in him and what he has accomplished. I thought of, even as I was thinking through this text and this message, and worship and joy, I looked at my daughter's smile. And that brought joy to my heart. That brought joy to my heart, as it should. But it will never bring me the ultimate satisfaction and joy that Jesus brings. As I look, as you look, Christian, into the eyes of the King of the universe, knowing he is ruling and reigning on the throne, pierced hands, pierced feet, holding the keys to death and Hades, heaven and hell in his hands, and he looks at you, and you see a smile in his face that bids you, come, come, my child, I love you. I mean, what gave me joy as I looked at my daughter in that moment as she came running towards me, smiling. We look to Christ, and he smiles at us. We look to God the Father, and he smiles at us. We look to God the Father, and he smiles at us. And in that smile, there's a faint undertone of the fact that we will be with him for eternity. That we will be with him for eternity. Because he has conquered sin and death. So as we look into the face of Christ, and how do you do that? How do you gaze upon Christ? We reflect upon what he has accomplished. We look to his word, which proclaims him. And we look to this one who loves us and gave himself for us, and we find in him our all. We were made to worship him. We are made to find joy in him. So what are the right responses to the resurrection? First, it's a reverential fear. It stands in awe of God. Joy. Joy. Worship. But those are not mutually exclusive. They are not. What you worship, you enjoy. What you enjoy, you worship. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and what? And enjoy him forever. Forever. You want to fill up your joy tank? Go to the gas station for joy? You don't got to travel far. You got to open up God's word and read of Christ and reflect upon Christ and let your tank be filled with joy as you worship him. Lastly, look at verse 10. So right responses to the resurrection, reverential fear, joy, worship. One more. Look at verse 10 with me. As these two women bowed at his feet, what does Jesus say? The risen Christ looks at them, not with a scorn. God doesn't look at us with a scorn. Looks at us in love. And he says to them, do not be afraid. There it is again, twice in this text. I think we want to pay attention to that. Don't be afraid. And then he tells them, go. Go. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Since the angels earlier told them, go. Go tell the disciples. Jesus says, go tell my brothers where I'll be. Which think of even the term of endearment there. Brothers. Now mind you, these are ones who, I mean, this is Peter, who just denied him. God calls him a brother. He says, go tell my brothers of what I've done. Go tell them where I'll be. Go tell them where to find me. Go tell them where to see the risen King. So not only do we see two times in this text a do not be afraid, we see two times in this text a go and tell, based on what God has revealed to these two women, which I submit to you lastly is also the right response to the resurrection. It calls us to go tell others, to go tell our friends, to go tell our family, to go tell the world. Maybe for you, that's your coworkers or those at a parade, wherever Brother Danny is. Maybe that's those in a third world country. I don't know what God has planned for you, but I know that he calls us to go tell others of who Christ is, to go tell them of his victory, to go tell them that he has died, but not only that he has died, that he has risen, so that they may find him and in him find true joy as they worship the victorious one who has overcome death and overcome the grave. So this morning, let us all respond rightly to the announcement of the resurrection. Sin and death have been defeated in Christ. So let us trust in him and respond to what he has done with awe and joyful worship. And let us go and tell others so that they too may join in the chorus of the church. Kathy, you had mentioned how when we come to faith, we sing. So we invite others to join the chorus of the church as we sing praises to the risen King now and forever. Let us pray and then let us sing to him as we close. Please join me. Father, thank you for the truth that the strife is over, the battle is won. Help us to surrender and submit to you as King and joyfully worship you. Spirit, I ask that you bring this about in all our hearts today, that you would even give us boldness to tell others, even today, the good news of what really happened that makes this day special. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen.